The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
I don't know about you, but I'm going to be strong and courageous today. Better be strong and courageous. Don't want to be weak and cowardly. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 31 today, pretty much the whole chapter. Stop like one verse short of the next chapter. Here on our live Bible study program, good morning, I'm Chuck Rathert. Our guest today is Pastor Michael Walder, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. I haven't seen you for a while.
Hey, I've been around. We've been enjoying a little vacation.
We've been missing, I guess when I was on vacation, you were here, and then when you were on vacation, I was here. And so looks like, what are we talking about, volcanoes this weekend here?
Well,
Pastor Walder hands me his weekend worship folder here. It's got a erupting volcano on it. What kind of a signal is this? Fire and brimstone we're going to get this weekend?
Gospel lesson, yeah. Jesus brings some fire. You know, sometimes when he's rejected, it doesn't make for a lot of peace.
And school starts this week?
School starts next week for us.
Next week?
Yeah, this coming week.
Yeah, that's what I meant.
Yeah.
All right. Anything else going on you want to tell us about?
Any conferences
or anything happening?
Nothing like that, but we are installing a new youth director this Sunday.
I saw her picture in here.
It's Megan Loomis, and we're really happy about that. And then, of course, next week we got a couple more teachers to install.
She's single?
She is.
Well, that's good news for all the guys there at Good Shepherd, I would say.
She is already a great servant of the Lord. And I just... You know, thinking about that in regard to this chapter from Deuteronomy, how important it is to have that continual development of leadership and bringing in new leaders into the church is just so important.
Well, let's get started here on this text. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Those numbers will get you on the air here on our live Bible study program. Pastor?
We'll begin. Let's pray. Lord, bless us as we turn to your word. We know the Holy Spirit speaks through that word, and we pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance in our understanding and application of it in our daily lives today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're winding down. We're getting pretty close to the end here, and we're going to begin in these final, two, three, four chapters here, the transition from Moses to Joshua. Is this a sad section, Pastor Walden?
The whole conclusion of the book of Deuteronomy has a bittersweet tone to it, with the miraculous way that God's going to lead them into the promised land, and you know, the fulfillment of all of this, these promises, and yet hanging over that is this bad shadow of what's going to come down the road. And we'll get into that a little
All
bit.
Right.
You know, that's sad, but it's the way it is.
I think we can read this text, so let's begin at verse 1. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. All right, typology. We've said here with some regularity that Egypt is a type of the world and represents the slavery of sin that we all find ourselves in. The wandering in the wilderness is, I guess, this life where we come out of that slavery when we're converted to Christianity, when we become believers, but we still wander in this world and we still struggle. The promised land is heaven. And we now know, thanks to the New Testament, that you and I only get into heaven if the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, precedes us, goes in ahead of us. Mm-hmm. Is that type, is that foreshadowing here in that Moses does not go in? It is the Lord your God who leads you in himself.
Yeah, I guess you could push that type a little bit down that
way. You think I'm stretching it too much?
No, I don't think so, not necessarily. The Lord goes before. It is not Moses who is their Savior. So they will have the Lord to be with them to make this a reality for them, as it must be for us as well.
Here we have Moses' age. It's actually his birthday. He says, I'm 120 years old today.
Today, yeah.
You think he was 120 years old and that this was really his birthday, Pastor? Or is there something typologically significant about the number 12? Or in this case, 12 times 10?
Well, it could be both. It is both. I don't have any reason to doubt that he wasn't 120. No reason to say it's not 120 years today. And, yeah, at the same time, I'm thinking God likes to work these things out for us. And he uses events on earth to reinforce themes that he wants us to know. So it's kind of a coincidence, and yet it's a God-guided coincidence here, I think.
I heard, I don't know if this is true at all, I could be completely wrong about this, I heard that Moses' life basically is divided into 40 years in Egypt as Prince of Egypt.
Right.
40 years...
Shepherd.
Shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And 40 years as the prophet and the lawgiver of Israel.
Right.
Now, come on, Pastor. Some things eventually stop looking like coincidences and start looking like there's something intentional going on here. The number 40 is an important number in the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So for Moses to be, for his life to be divided into three, which is another important number in the Scriptures, three sets of 40 equaling 12 times 10 or 120, I'm starting to think, God is just all over this. This is exactly the way he planned it, and these numbers tell us that. What do you think?
That's fine. Yeah, I think the number 40, whatever meaning we want to draw out of that, the number 4 in general often has to do with things of the earth, the four directions, of the earth, four winds, mm-hmm. of the earth, and so on. And then usually if you add a zero to a number, it tends to intensify or to just make that more significant. Jesus is 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. So, here he is experiencing this sinful earth and its power under Satan. And the people of Israel, the 40 years in the wilderness of their temptation and their testing, all of that. Moses was God's man here on earth, and he used each of those 40 years of his life to bring about these blessings for these people of Israel.
Now, at the end of this book, right there in chapter 34, verse 7, it says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated.
Mm-hmm.
But when I read Moses' words here in verse 2, I am no longer able to go out and come in, I thought, well, that sounds like an old and feeble man.
Yes.
Yeah. And if he had said, I am no longer able to go into the promised land because God won't let me, well, that's not what it says. He makes it sound as if going in and out of the house has become difficult for him at his age. So do we have a contradiction here?
No, I think I wouldn't go too far with that going in and out of the house thing. That going in and out is a reference that usually has to do with leading armies in and out. And so I think what you have here is a man who physically is healthy, but spiritually he's kind of reached his limit. I mean, he sinned at that one point in his leadership, which caused him to not be able to go into the promised land. And I really think that's what he's talking about there, is that, you know, I've done the best I can in leading these people of Israel, but I've come to my spiritual limits in leadership here, and I it's time for a change, and I'm not going to be leading you anymore. Joshua's taking over, and Moses had great physical health, and that really is amazing to imagine a man that old and yet to be basically great physical shape. That was part of the miracle that Moses wasn't the only one who experienced that miracle. The people of Israel also were given special blessings of things not wearing out and God sustaining them through that desert ordeal.
Now, three times in this section we have today, 30 verses in Deuteronomy 31, is the commandment, be strong and courageous. Happens three times in this text. Okay, all right, mm-hmm. I get the message. Be strong and courageous. If we continue to work with the type here, that Moses is a type of Christ, that Moses leads the people of Israel, that he brings them to the promised land, that the promised land is for them like heaven is for you and me, then does the command of Deuteronomy 31 to be strong and courageous apply directly to you and me all these years later as we make our way toward the promised land?
We should always be strong and courageous when it comes to doing what God has called us to do. And that's really where courage comes from, I think. You know, courage comes from knowing that I am doing the Lord's will. When I'm doing my own will, it's tainted with sin, it's weak, it's suspect. But when I'm doing what God wants, I can be confident. I can have courage and strength. I don't have to be afraid. I've often said that the most courageous person on earth is the truly repentant person. I've got nothing to lose. You know, I admit to my sins. Now God's the one that lifts me up. And I stand before all my accusers, even Satan himself, the greatest of all accusers, who would like to shut me down, put me down spiritually, emotionally, whatever. My strength comes through God's forgiveness, God's love, God's support, God's provision. That's when you're really courageous. And I really think Satan fears the humble, repentant person more than anyone else, because they are the ones with the strength. And so, yeah, be strong and of good courage, you know, not to be afraid. Why? For the Lord, your God. He is the one who goes with you. It reminds me of Paul in Corinthians, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Physically weak, we learn not to rely on ourselves. Physically weak, we learn to put our faith, trust, reliance on God. That gives us strength.
Well, now, if we can just step back for a moment and survey American Christianity, whatever that means, that great melting pot of American Christianity, I think the words weak and cowardly more fit the American Christian landscape. In Europe, for example, at least for the West, the birthing place of Western Christianity, it's gone. Many say it's gone.
Right.
And it certainly is not strong and courageous. We appear to be following in the footsteps of our European forefathers. Are we just doomed to walk that path, Pastor? Well, what does Deuteronomy 31 to say to us weak and cowardly Christians?
Well, I think that's a good point. Luther talked about that. He described the gospel like a cloud that comes over and rains and causes everything to grow and prosper. But you know, that cloud moves on. And he predicted in Europe and Germany that people would fall away. Moses says the same thing here, and these last couple of chapters of Deuteronomy, that's the bitter part of them. He predicts, you're going to go into the promised land, you're going to overcome these enemies, but then your descendants are going to turn away from me, they're going to turn to other gods, and all kinds of bad things are going to result from that. The same thing happens, I guess, throughout history. There is no promise in Scripture that faithfulness gets handed down, you know, genetically from one generation to the next. Faithfulness comes from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And unfortunately, we have no guarantee that the generations to follow us are going to continue and be faithful. And Moses is the one who has to explain that to Israel. And it's a warning to all of us. That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And don't sit back and become complacent and think that this is just going to continue somehow by nature. It won't continue by nature. It must continue only by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit through Word and Sacrament in our lives personally, in the church's life as well.
Let's read beginning at verse 9. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, so they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. This business of every 7 years, year of release, Feast of Booths, is that just a way of identifying the time when this should happen, or is there some kind of symbolic embedded significance to this thing?
Well, I think what you got here is something very important, and that is some structure that is given to the spiritual life of the people. We all can say the Word of God is important. The Word of God gives us life. But we need a plan. We need a structure. We need a way of hearing that Word of God on a consistent basis. And Moses sets up here basically what we would call later on the beginnings of a church calendar, so to speak. Assigned readings at a certain time to make sure it happens, to make sure that there is going to be this hearing and focus on the Word of God. And the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, as it's also called, is a very, very, it's one of the great three festivals of the people of Israel. It was very theological. It was very focused on the Word. I'd also like to note here, I think this is an important thing for the church to hear, that Moses specifically mentions that the children are included in this. I think that has something to say about the worship life of the church today, that children be included.
And I want to get to that. I need to know, first of all, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing.
What
do you take that to mean? Is that Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, or is that Genesis, yeah, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy?
Interpreters struggle with exactly what that means. In another place, they are instructed later on as they go into the Promised Land to write this law. And it's engraved in stone. And what are we talking about? And there have been different takes on this. The biggest would be, all five books of the Torah is what they're talking about. Others say, no, it's parts of the summary, which Deuteronomy is a summary of the law, and it may have been, maybe he meant just parts of that. I don't know, it can't be the whole Torah. I don't know.
All of the little ones, everybody, no porta potties, the whole, you know, it can't be the whole thing.
Well, you know, that you can't eliminate that possibility. We just don't know the stamina that these people may have had, you know, and of the interest that they may have had in it. You know, if you look back even in our recent history here in the United States, the debate, the Lincoln-Douglas debates lasted for hours. People stood, you know, listening to
these
men
debate.
That's
because they didn't have American Idol to watch.
Well, see, that's you know, we can't imagine anybody listening to that many words being read, but maybe in the context of their times, that was something they could do, and not only do, but enjoy and benefit from.
So I'm looking here at the Good Shepherd Lutheran Church Collinsville bulletin for this week, the worship folder, and I see you have church at 8 o'clock, 10:30, also Saturday evenings at 5:30. That's when the people of Good Shepherd assemble?
That's when we assemble.
Out
we
there
are,
on the Beltline Road there?
We are doing, you know, that's a reflection of this. That's a reflection of this. We can all, this is one of my struggles with so many people today in the church who neglect the regular routine of participating in the word and sacrament life of the church. And they do that to their own harm, to their own spiritual harm, to neglect that. In the New Testament, Jesus urges us reminds us of these promises where two or three are gathered together in my name. Well, what does that mean? In my name. Well, the name of God is the beginning of all of God's Word. So these are people gathering around the name and the Word of God to hear it, to learn it, to grow by it. The book of Hebrews urges us not to neglect the gathering together. This is an important thing for us to do, is to gather together on a regular basis, hear that Word of God.
When the people of Good Shepherd gather together under your leadership and guidance, you're the shepherd at Good Shepherd. Not to be confused with the Good Shepherd, but you hold that office. Do you assemble so that the people in Collinsville there may hear and learn to fear the Lord God and to be careful to do all the words of this law? Is that what you get together to do?
That's part of it, certainly. Now, this section is heavily focused on the law of God. Luther, especially in the song that's going to follow in the next chapter that I guess you'll be doing next week, you know, points out that this is the law in all of its force, you know, with warnings and...
You sound like you're...
Condemnations and punishments.
Disappointed.
You know, no, I'm not. No, it's.
I guess we have to talk about Deuteronomy on the Bible study.
No. I don't want it to sound that way at all. It's important. It is, but we just don't want to. We don't want to see this as. We don't want to misuse the law and think, oh, by reading the law, the more I read it, the more I study it, the more I'm going to do it. That's the mistake that is often made in the misuse of the law. We need the law to crush us. And then we need the gospel to heal and to raise us. And
there's no gospel imperative here, I don't think.
We have to always remember we're just jumping in.
Maybe you Christian guys are forcing the gospel into a place where God didn't intend it to be.
These chapters are set within a larger context, and that's always, every time you open the Bible, you should think of yourself as reading the entire Bible. People do this so often in the Gospels. They fail to grasp the force of the Gospels. The Gospels are not a little summary of the ministry of Jesus. That they are the presentation of the life and work of Christ, particularly his death and his resurrection. And you can't read any parable or any part of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John without that reality of Christ's death and his resurrection as the dominant thing. It's like sitting, you know, okay, some people are going to the Muni this summer to see all of these beautiful musicals and plays, all right? I mean, how often do you just pull a couple little snippets out of that play, or do you think of the whole play, the whole force of the play? That's what God wants us to do.
Megan Loomis, is she going to be studying Deuteronomy 31 here as she is installed?
She's studying a lot of important things right now with our youth.
Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer, and I invite you to visit Concordia Seminary's newly redesigned website. It's easy to navigate, and it's full of information about the seminary. But best of all, resources for you and your church, resources you can download. Go to www.csl.edu. That's www.csl.edu.
On the next Law and Gospel, which is an open mic Friday, for your questions and comments, our plan is to continue our discussion, which began with Dr. Brighton's conversation with Chuck Rathert on how theology has one purpose, and that is the salvation of souls. Do you have a Bible verse where that purpose does not seem to be true?
Weekdays at 6 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are a few times in the Bible when we hear such emotional words from the Lord that we can't help but feel what is on His heart. One of those times was when Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives as He realized why He would have to suffer and die on the cross. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. In the Old Testament, centuries before that moment on the Mount of Olives, the Heavenly Father had just led the children of Israel out of the land of bondage and through the parted waters of the Red Sea. The pillar of smoke that was leading them from day to day had not yet gotten them to Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments would be inscribed on stone tablets. Yet already they were complaining to the prophet Moses that the water that they found in the wilderness was bitter. After sweetening the water, the Lord spoke these words of promise and hope to the people. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in His eyes, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the disasters on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Sadly, just like Jesus, the Heavenly Father knew that His people would say that they would follow, but then they wouldn't. In fact, this is the very reason why the Lord calls Himself their healer. He still loves us in the same way. God's steadfast love is His justice for His people. Lord, it wasn't just the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness who were stiff-necked, as You called them. We are the same way. Help us, good Lord, to acknowledge and receive Your compassion, knowing that You give it to us because we need Your redeeming so desperately. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer and friend. Amen.
Essence of Friday afternoon at KFUO Radio. No worries. Lots of good Christian music to go along with whatever you've got planned to wrap up your week. We'll be talking with Linda Bartlett of Titus 2 for Life on identity. And we'll be visiting for just a little while with Connie Grotefendt of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. She's always an encouraging presence on The Essence. 1 to 4, Friday on KFUO Radio.
(505) 780-5150-1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to participate here on the air on our program. We're talking with Pastor Michael Walder, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, about Deuteronomy 31. Verse 12 says, "Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God." I think maybe a generation or so ago, Pastor, we would have all said, we would have all nodded and said, yeah, well, of course, absolutely. The children need to be in church with their parents. And even if they're little ones and they really don't know what's going on or can't understand what the pastor is saying, they need to be there. But now there are some places with children's church, and there are some places where they take the kids out for their own sermon, you know, when the adults are listening to the sermon. There are a variety of ways to get the kids out of the sanctuary so that we don't have any crying and carrying on. You know what I'm talking about? This is 3,400 years ago. How relevant are these words today?
Well, we see similar things in the New Testament when Paul in Colossians actually speaks to children. Children, obey your parents. You know, so there clearly Paul in his ministry sees himself as speaking directly to children, and not in that case to the parents, then to the children, to the parents. So I think it is important to keep children involved in the central worship life of the congregation. That doesn't mean that there's not a place for ways to teach children at their own level through Sunday school and other programs. And at our church, we have an opportunity, if parents wish, for babies to kindergartners, we bring them out during the sermon. The pastor, who is not preaching, shares a message for them, and then they go back in. We started that a few years ago because we noticed when you bring a new family into the church that's not familiar with worship, and they sometimes struggle with, you know, their children just all at once coming in and being able to absorb all of this. So this gave the children a little bit of a chance to build up toward it. But I think the goal needs to be to be there together to hear that word of God. And so that's what we should always be working for.
Now, Megan Loomis, who is, I guess, fresh out of Concordia University.
No, she's already served as
a so she's a veteran.
Right.
She's like, what, 24 or something like that?
Well, she served a few years already in California, and now this is her second call.
Her picture is in your bulletin here. She looks like a very young person, and she's going to be the youth director with a very important task. An important task which derives some of its importance from Deuteronomy 31, which makes it difficult enough if it weren't for the fact that the entire culture is working against her. The culture wants to take your kids at Good Shepherd away from you and away from her, so that there are going to be some days when she's going to be worn out. So talk to me about youth ministry in the 21st century here, and particularly as you, as the pastor of the church, work to get it done using the gifts and talents of your brand new youth director.
Mm-hmm. Well, it just reminds me of when I began my ministry and I didn't have any youth director, you know, to lean on in the smaller church. But the one thing that I told myself that I think was so important is, you know, that these are part of the church. They're not out in limbo somewhere and will someday become part of the church. And that's one of the great things I love about our understanding of Christianity in the Lutheran Church, and that is souls are brought to Christ, and even infants through baptism, and they are part of Christ, part of the church. And as a pastor, I just was always reminded of that whether I'm good at it or not, whether, you know, I can whether I can be successful or not, doesn't really matter. I've got to do this. These young people are part of the body of Christ, and I need to minister to them. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, the number one way of ministering to them is the same as with adults, and that is through the Word. And that needs to be the number one priority of all ministry. It's not about just playing games and doing fun things, although that's important. There's a role for all of those things. But the number one priority is to preach to them, to teach them the Word of God. And yes, you have to adjust and work at their level in all cases, But that's always, again, the great goal of youth ministry.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Janice. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I'm in my car, so I'll ask my question. Let's go. I have been raised Lutheran, and I have always been told that the reason I will go to heaven is because of what Christ did for me and the fact that I accepted the gift of faith in him. Okay so far?
Yes.
Okay. Lately, I'm hearing and reading an awful lot of people talking about you'd better shape up your life because when you die, you are going to be told to give an account. Is that true?
Yes, the Bible speaks of that as well.
All right. My question for you, and I will hang up and listen on the radio, is if Jesus has saved me, what will happen when I give an account? Is that okay? Can I hang up now, or do you need to ask a clarifying question?
No, I think that...
I think we've got it.
That's good.
Okay.
Thank you.
I think the key there to understand that is that your account isn't going to save you. Your account of whatever you've done is important. There's a place for that. There's good in that. But it is Christ's account that saves you. And the point of this whole account business is for all of us to realize what has been done in this transaction here. Christ has redeemed us. He has taken over our account, and he has put his works in our account. We have his righteousness ultimately for our salvation. So whenever Scripture speaks about our account, I think there's a couple of things in mind there. The number one thing is it's short, and you need something else. You need Christ. But there's another part of this whole account giving thing too, and that is there are the fruits of faith and the good works that are done in faith, and those are done for the sake of other people, not for our salvation, but for other people, so that they can hear the word of God. And
a lot of them, we won't even know that we did it.
We won't know that they did it. But God has, in his own way, a purpose of even celebrating that. You know, John in the book of Revelation, and their works do follow them. So there's a celebration of our works, in a sense. But again, it's always with that understanding. It's not the works that did the saving.
Is the exchange of my sinful works and all of my works, all of them, are like filthy rags before God.
Right.
Is my exchange where Jesus takes those works that I have done to the cross and then gives me his righteousness earned by his perfect life and suffering and death, that righteousness is then given to me. Is that a metaphor or is that a fact?
That's a fact. That's a reality.
So when I give my account, would it be correct to say then, based on that, that my account is the righteousness that I have received from Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
That's the account that I'm going to give. And that's the only... there's only really one question.
Right.
Did you believe?
Right.
Or did you not?
Are you with Christ or against him? You know, do you hold on to Christ? Christ has, you know, you have his salvation. That's what matters in the end.
Can we say with some certainty that there is no moment in your future or my future, eternal future, where you and I are going to be standing there before St. Peter and there's going to be an angel with a 7,000-page book going, okay, 1959. You did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. That's not going to happen, is it?
You know, whatever happens in that regard, the point is that Christ's work overrides all of that, and we don't have to be afraid of it. It is, you know, it's there. It's something. It's why we live with daily repentance, because we know that we fall short of the glory of God. But whatever we want to think about that, God knows. The bottom line is he has overridden all of that, and he has given us our redemption, our righteousness in his son Jesus. So we don't have to be afraid. But it is good to, you know, it is good for us to strive to live by faith. Again, you know, I'm thinking back to her question, you know, so what should a person think about when they think about their account? Okay, I mean, even apart from Christ's righteousness being credited to us, what about our works? What should we think about those? Well, I don't think we should really think too much about the works themselves, but I think we should think about Christ, and we should think about obeying Him and serving Him, and looking at our life and asking, what can I do to serve God and to serve my neighbor? And good will, you know, good will come from that life lived out in faith in that way.
Let's read on here at verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do, even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. What's the point, Pastor? You make a promise to Adam and Eve that you will provide a Savior, a substitute, as we've just been talking about based on Genesis' question. And you gather a people descended from the man you choose, Abraham. You promise that in spite of the fact that he doesn't have any children, that his descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And it's all true. And now it's time to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. And you already know that it's not going to work.
Yeah.
God says here, you know, this is not going to work. What's the point?
Yeah. This is where I wish I had more Jewish friends that I could talk to see. I'd love to know, what do you think about these verses? And what does it mean for the nation of Israel? And I think what it means is this. The nation that God has formed here through Moses, the land of promise that they are inheriting, all of these are important, but they are not the end game. This is not the end of God's work here on earth. It's part of it. And I think the key to understanding these verses and this great song, Deuteronomy 32, that follows, is this important reality that Israel serves the purpose of bringing God's Son, the Messiah, into this world, but that the next step in God's plan of salvation is to move beyond the nation and the land to the Son and to the kingdom and to that salvation that we have come to know in Christ and in our faith.
You might want to step over there, Pastor, in case I get struck by lightning here. I don't want to sound like I'm questioning God or being irreverent, but I'm thinking to myself, what is the point of appearing to Joshua and Moses, in this case here, in the pillar of a cloud? I don't know what appearing means, but it means some kind of apparition, some kind of appearance. you know that the people of Israel are going to go, as my pastor John Lukomsky in Imposed English Standard Version Bible says here, whoring after other gods. That's a pretty pretty clear term. Why not appear to the people? Why do you appear in secret to Moses and Joshua and then hide your face as these people begin to stumble? Doesn't it seem like it would make more sense to talk to Joshua and Moses? They're on board. They don't need to see anything. Show yourself to these people.
I don't know why God chooses to reveal himself through certain servants instead of to everybody. We do know that when he did present himself more or less to everybody, they got scared to death, you know, and they said, no, Moses, you go up on the mountain and talk to God.
Maybe being a little scared to death would be a good thing, well, if you're worrying about him wandering off after false gods.
And maybe God knows that it's not going to matter. I mean, they need, however they hear it, they're going to hear it, whether it comes to my servant Moses or through me directly. The point is that they need to hear this. And the question isn't so much how is it delivered personally from God or through an intermediary. What's the message, and what are you going to do with that message? I think that's the more important question. And why God chooses to do it through intermediaries like this, I guess we have to leave that into His plans. He knows what He's doing.
Now, I don't go to Good Shepherd Collinsville. I'm not an insider there. Most parishes are struggling with this or that. But from where I sit, you guys look like you're rocking and rolling to me. You've completed some building projects. Your campus is looking great. Your school, you got over 300 kids in your school. Looks like things are good at Good Shepherd in Collinsville. Therefore, I suspect that you must be really, really worried, really concerned, because it says right here, after they have eaten and are full and grown fat, that's when the bad stuff starts happening. Are you worried, Pastor?
Well, I think there's a warning for all of us all the time for that very reason. Yeah, that with blessings come responsibilities. And
you got a pretty prosperous congregation over there, Pastor.
We certainly have to, you know, I tend to look at our church when I'm around, like, you know, great musicians, you know, and I always listen to them talk, and what do they talk about? They'll often talk about, you know, their mistakes, and they didn't quite do this, and I listen to these concerts or whatever, and I didn't hear any mistakes. Sounded great to me. But they're always focusing on what's wrong, what can be improved, what needs to be corrected. That's the way we need to be in the church as leaders. Blessings are gifts to be for us to give thanks to God for, but not for us to sit back and think, everything's great. You know, I don't have to look anymore for the failures and the weaknesses. I see the failures, the weaknesses, and we at Good Shepherd have plenty of them, and we need to work on those.
Verse 23, and the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. We have a precious few minutes left here. I got to ask you two more things. What's the difference between God's commissioning of Joshua and your ordination / installation in your role at Good Shepherd Collinsville?
Well, there's really no difference in the sense that we're being commissioned for something, but I'm not commissioned for the same thing that Joshua. Joshua's commissioned to be
He's got his congregation, you got yours.
He's a military leader primarily, though, and that's going to be a little different
as
change.
As if Pastor Walder's never gone to war?
Well, he literally has some military duties to fulfill, literal battles that have to be fought. And that's a little different. Moses was kind of a king and a prophet and a priest, whereas Joshua is going to be now more of a military leader for the people of Israel. Joshua is a really interesting person in the Bible. He's one of those few leaders that doesn't make some really bad mistakes. You know, we always say that everybody in the Bible's got their problems, and you can look down the line and see all of them. Joshua, you have to kind of look kind of hard. He just comes out good all the way around. But even if we're not told what his failings were, he still definitely had failings.
One more question, and that is, when you look in the New Testament, there is much in the way of encouragement. I think Barnabas, I think that means son of encouragement, isn't that correct? Mm-hmm. From the book of Acts, and there are places where the Apostle Paul says, therefore build one another up with these words, or edify one another. Lots of edification and encouragement, but not here. Mm-hmm. You could almost say that what we have here is a self-fulfilling prophecy. If God were to just exit stage left, when these people go into the promised land and begin to behave this way, well, why can't they say, why wouldn't they say, well, what do you expect? Mm-hmm. This is what God said. Mm-hmm. This is what he predicted. This is what Moses said. So this is what we're doing. It's not our fault. There's not much encouragement here, right, Pastor, and that seems inconsistent with the New Testament perspective.
Well, I think that's what causes me to wonder, you know, for these people, what did they think? You know, I could see some people sort of saying, what's the use?
Have you raised your kids like this? When your kids were small, did you say, you know what, you're pretty much a loser, you're pretty much rebellious, and you're going to grow up and you're going to be a loser, and you're going to leave the faith, you're going to wander off after worldly things. That's what you're going to do. Is that the way you raised your kids?
Well, I think the key here is that these people have a lot bigger perspective than just the next generation. They don't know exactly when this is going to happen. They don't know if it's going to be an immediate generation or if the breakdown's going to come when. But I think the important thing for them, they've seen what has happened in the past. They also know God's promises of faithfulness. He's also promised that they are not going to be destroyed as a people. And that's an important, you know, Paul picks that up in Romans. The basic outcome of this is stay tuned. There's more to come. And that's what is really the purpose or the fulfillment of the existence of the people of Israel. Here they are. They've got this great setup, lots of problems. Something's not right. It's not the end of the game. And now come the prophets, Isaiah and so on, who fulfill the rest of the prophecies or present the rest of the prophecies for us, finding their fulfillment in Jesus of Nazareth. And now we begin to see, what was the purpose of Israel? To bring a light to the Gentiles, right? And Israel's purpose is to bring salvation to the world. And so their existence on this earth is meaningful only in that sense.
We have 30 seconds left. Do you think there are times when we say, well, that's okay, you'll be all right, you do it again later, try it again, when we ought to be talking like this?
Really, yeah. I think we need to face reality and accept it, but live on God's ultimate promises, and that is Christ, salvation, eternal life.
All right. Now, for those of you who love fire and brimstone preaching, and believe it or not, there are some people who they really love that. They got a picture of an erupting volcano on the bulletin here. They got some real fire and brimstone coming this weekend. Are you the preacher?
Pastor Hemingway.
Oh, so he's going to be the fire and brimstone guy. All right, well, tell him we're expecting it to be hot.
Okay.
That's Pastor Michael Walder. Pastor Rick Boshoven is up next for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.